We started a lesson last week, a couple of lessons concerning angels, and I certainly could talk about this subject matter for quite a time. God limited Bible teaches and out there that aren't in God's Word. We need to be very careful. Subject. Well, we teach on this subject because we want to make sure that we only say things about what God has created in a way that would be pleasing to Him. We don't want to start supposing things like about His physical creation. So we want to be very careful to know anything or any more about than what God has revealed. About one of the types of the host of heaven. There are certainly others mentioned there, and others we'll make some comments about that later about the differences, but many things are said, certainly taught and sung about angels that are not in the Bible. The word angel means a messenger or one sent on a mission, and there's a lot of information as we talked about, and of course it just means those things or can be translated that way. So I asked you a question. Did you thank God this last week for His angel? Have you ever taken God how to appreciate those other created beings ministered us? I've heard a lot of prayers in my life, and I don't remember a lot of prayers about thank you, God, for those angels. I want to take time to turn to something that has always impressed me. I'm not going to say necessarily this was just angels or are angels, but I want to read something to you from 2 Kings. A beautiful passage of Scripture in chapter 6 that talks about some things that we don't see. We just sang a song earlier that we are in the presence of God because we believe if we're serving Him and following Him, He will be with us in that sense. But do we really thank God for all the beings that He's put there? In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have a story about Elisha and his servant. And his servant's all concerned because he said, we're overwhelmed. And in verse 12, and he said some things to him. And of course, it says, therefore, talking about the Syrians, therefore he sent horses and chariots, a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And we find this from verse 8 about the king of Assyria making war against them. And it seems like a dire situation. What are we going to do? They're surrounding the city. And he said, well, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, can you imagine the servant looking around and saying, what are you talking about? I mean, here we are in this city, we're surrounded, and this seems like me and you are the only ones that are trying to follow God, and what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He said, don't concern yourself about this. You can start to understand why back in the Old Testament had such great success in war. When you have this background of another huge army of heaven that is there to protect and take care of, those things have never changed. God is still the same God. He still has those same ministering servants looking out for us and taking care of us. And I think, wow, we should really thank God more frequently for all of those created beings that are serving us. Us. Who are we? Just amazes me. Talked about those myths and statements, and I will remind us of some of those, that angels are dead saints, angels are women, angels sing, angels play harps, angels are to be worshipped. Angels are impersonal, that is, they have no feeling. Angels have wings. Angels are just in the Old Testament. Actually, fewer times in the Old Testament than the New. We know nothing about angels. Little children are angels. Satan is a fallen angel. We all have a guardian or protective angel. And angels can procreate, have offspring. Now, I put all those up there. I didn't say some of those don't have some truth in them, like we all have a guardian or protective angel. The only thing I would argue there from scriptures we've read, it's angels, but I'm just thankful we have them. One of the things that we would learn about angels is the fact that they have great strength. The Bible lets us know that it is beyond our strength by any stretch of the imagination. We are created a little lower than the angels. And in the 103rd Psalm, he talks about the ones that God had created. He talks about the Lord had established His throne in verse 19. But he says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion." These are very strong beings in another dominion that God has working for Him. And they are of great strength. Peter would put it a little bit differently in the New Testament as he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write. In 2 Peter 2, verse 11, he talks about being careful about talking about things we don't know anything about that dominion. And he says, angels who are greater in power and might. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go through this. But in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, he talks about mighty angels. Mighty angels. They also have intelligence and emotions. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we find that they're not just emotionless beings. They have great emotions involved and they have great intelligence. Limited but great. We find that when Jesus came to this earth, it says in verse 16 that He was seen by angels. They have the ability to visualize things and to see things that are happening certainly on earth. They have some emotions that go with that as well, as we're going to learn. They desire to know. They are limited, and we're going to, again, talk more as we go through this, but I just wanted to point out in this passage, they desire to know. To them it was revealed that not to ourselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. They are of ability to learn more and to know more. As we live in time, I'm not sure what they live in. Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say in that dimension how that works. And they rejoice. We use this passage a lot when we're talking about people who are obedient to the gospel and or people who have come back, having fallen away and come back to God. We find, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever thought about that when you're talking to someone and someone changes their life and maybe makes things right with God, or someone is immersed in water for the remission of their sins? Have you ever thought about, as much as we might rejoice, how much more that host in heaven's rejoicing over this one? One. You know, sometimes we think way too big about all of this. When James was baptized not too long ago, the angels in heaven rejoiced. That's the way all of this works. But they obey commandments. They do the bidding of God. They don't make up their minds what they want to do. They have a set law. We don't know what it is. We know it's not like our law. But whatever their law is, they're to obey it. In the 103rd Psalm 20 and 21, it says, heeding the voice of His word. They listen and they obey. They do what God says. They want to make sure they do what God says. And we'll talk more about that again in another aspect of this. They make choices. So when these commands are given to them, they make a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey Him and whatever commands are given to them? In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned." Letting us know again, looking at it from a little different standpoint than we did last week, they make a choice. Every day, how their life is measured or their being is measured, whatever that is, they make choices in what they're told to do. They also render service to man. We just read a passage of Scripture seemed to indicate that, but again, I can't say that that was angels there, but in Hebrews 1, verse 14, in a discussion between the difference between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and angels, he says, are, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, purpose. They are to render service to us. That's why I ask, did I thank God this last week for angels that He had sent? We talked last week a little bit about this. They can move swiftly. When God commands, they don't wait. It's an interesting thing about them. They don't hesitate. That as soon as he received that and that evening prayer came up before God, Gabriel went. And it said he got there before the evening offering. They have language. I have no idea what that means, but I know in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about having spiritual gifts. And he's talking to them about how love is much more important than their being haughty over their spiritual gifts, over how they're better than someone else because they have this particular spiritual gift. So he makes a point here. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, showing that they do have language. But they also have the ability to do something else. They can communicate with humans in various languages. Galatians 3:19, we find that one of the things they did was brought the old law, certainly to Moses and to others that wrote some of those things down. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So whatever they presented that to, in this case it would have been Hebrew language, Moses could understand that language. Luke 1:19, Gabriel comes, and we talked about this last week, but in a different aspect of this, they have the ability to speak in a language, whatever that language is, and he came to Zacharias, and in this case, Zacharias probably spoke Hebrew. He may have spoke Greek. I don't know, but either way, it says he spoke to him, and certainly he could understand everything that Gabriel said to him. In Acts 12, we find that when Peter was in prison there, the angel came to him, spoke to him in human voice, and said for him to get out of that prison, that they were opening it up and letting him go, letting him out of prison. In Revelation 10, we find that angels again are speaking, and speaking in a clear, precise tone, exactly in the language that they need to speak in. And we find then that John could understand what was being said from this voice. He clearly understood it. Same thing in Revelation 22:8. So in all of these instances, and there's many more of them, they certainly could speak in whatever language they needed to speak in to talk to whoever they needed to talk to. So they can communicate not only in whatever language they might speak, but they can also communicate in whatever language we might speak. That's amazing to me. Now, is that like God? No, but that is something He's given angels. Now, let me tell you how they're limited. They're not omnipotent or sovereign. They do not have in and of themselves total and absolute power and control over anything. We find that they instead worship God. Interesting passage of Scripture in Hebrews 1. When we look at this and we think about this, they don't worship each other. They worship God. And indeed, we find that not only would they worship God while in heaven, in Hebrews 1 verse 6, but when He again brings the firstborn, talking about Jesus Christ, into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. When? When He was brought into the world. He was deserving of worship even in the world as God. So angels are worshipful beings, and they're to worship God. In Psalm 148, we find again that David says, who are they to praise? Who are they to honor? Who are they to glorify? Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in His height. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. It is God that gets the praise, the honor, and the worship from angels. That would be no different than we find in the New Testament in Luke 24 when we talk about the firstborn coming into the world. Man as well should be worshipful to Him. In Luke 24, verse 52, talking about Jesus Christ, and they worshipped Him. We find He was worthy of worship because He was God. And God in heaven certainly is totally to be worshipped by angels. But they're not to be worshipped by man. This is a common thing with people. They even put these little images of angels out around their houses, and they use them around to believing that somehow or another these angels can bring some special thing to their house or to do some special thing. Not to be done. Not an image to be made of them. Not anything in the New Testament is said about doing that with the angels. In Revelation 19, verse 10, this angel came to John, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, "Do not do that." And you know who he puts himself on par with? He said, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of God of Jesus. Worship God." Well, again, over in the 22nd chapter, don't know if the same instance or another occasion where John did it again. Now, John saw and heard these things, and of course he thought he should do it because of what was said, but it came from an angel, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, "See, you don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. I'm of the brethren of the prophets. I'm those who keep the words of this book. I'm no different than you. Just because I'm an angel doesn't change anything. Worship God. Do not do this." As a matter of fact, we find that this had been a common practice back in the days when the New Testament was written. In Colossians 2, they had a problem. They were doing a lot of things. They were going back to the old law. The Jews were, and they were also trying to get the Gentiles to do that. But then they had other things that came from this that they believed in, that they tried to bring in to the law of Christ. So he says, don't do that. In verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." It's completely condemned not to be do it. So they're not omnipotent or sovereign. They're not omniscient. That is, they have limited knowledge. They don't have unlimited knowledge. They don't know things. Zechariah 14, 6 and 7, he would say that God knew things. In Matthew 24, clearly the Bible says the angels in heaven didn't know the day that's being talked about there. In 1 Peter 1, we find that they would need to look into things they did not know. There were things that they had even helped reveal. Things that they had brought back in the Old Testament, and yet they didn't understand them any better than those men who had presented them as well. There was a struggle in understanding what this plan was. We talked about before, Satan didn't understand or he wouldn't have crucified Christ. It was not understood by anyone other than God. And they continued to learn. We find in Ephesians 3 a beautiful thing said about how in the creation of the church and in all that we know today and how this God's people are used, that you learn a valuable lesson. Paul said he received it. He wrote it down. It hadn't been revealed this way to the holy apostles and prophets. It wasn't that they didn't have it written down. It's just not revealed in a way that they could understand because it never happened. Now they can understand. And so he goes on to talk about this in verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To in the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies." Is he saying we preach to them? No. He's saying through the creation of the church, it showed the manifold wisdom of God, how this had all been planned from the very beginning, and how he would use the church to show his manifold wisdom. How all would be brought into one is the discussion in this chapter. Both Jew and Gentile, that's what the book of Ephesians is about. And how then that church, of course, would spread that to people on this earth. But it proved it to these principalities and powers that are in the heavenlies. They could see it as well. "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." They didn't understand. No more than these prophets had understood. It was hidden only in God, the Bible says. God is the only one who completely knew the plan from beginning to end. You know, we talked about this in class this morning when Jesus would present this to his apostles. They didn't get it. They still didn't get it that close to his crucifixion. You can start to see how this was been hidden in the sense of people could look at this but could not We go back and we read it and we say, I don't see how in the world they can miss that. That's because we've seen the end of it. And then we go back. But they're not holy and righteous like God. They can sin. We read it in 2 Peter 2:4. Jude 6 says the same thing. They could sin. They could do things that are wrong. As a matter of fact, in that short letter of Jude, he talks about the fact that Michael wouldn't do that. Michael was very careful in verse 9 that he would not go against God. He wouldn't say anything because he wasn't given authority to dispute this with Satan. Isn't that amazing? How is it that an angel of that power and might and intelligence and all of that understands that sometimes better than we do? He had choice, but he chose not to do anything wrong. In verse 6, though, we find the angels did not. They left their first abode, and so he's reserved them. They have no right to bring any message to man other than what God wants. Paul just didn't include the fact that men might bring some other thing. In verses 6 through 9 of Galatians 1, he makes it clear, not just men. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven. Now, why would he do that? Because some people would claim, well, I received it from an angel. If you don't believe that, go back between the time of us today and Paul, and people have said, I received this from an angel. We have a religion of this world that the man said he received it from an angel. We have another person who said they received it from an angel. People will use this. But he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. Let him be totally cursed, separated from God for all eternity. The whole intent of this is to say, listen, folks, be very, very careful to not teach anything other than what you have authority for. So this should also tell us that when we're talking about angels, we need to be very careful to only say about them what we can know. They're not omnipresent. That is, they are not everywhere all the time like God is. Daniel 9, it took Gabriel time to get to him. Wherever Gabriel was, it wasn't instantaneous. He wasn't right there with Daniel. Don't understand that. Don't pretend to. I can just tell you what the Bible says. We find that they have great interest in our salvation. They had this from the very beginning because they delivered the old law. They had brought the old law, the Bible says. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you might not clearly get that like you can from the New, but Stephen was talking about this. And the Holy Spirit was telling him what to say. We know he had the Holy Spirit. He was given that, we learn, from chapter 6. So in 7:38, 7 verse 38, he's preaching about this. He's talking about Moses. And it says, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Now, if you went back and read that, you would say, well, that seemed to be God himself. But this clearly says it was from an angel. An angel was there. Then in verse 52, it says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. In Galatians 3:19, Paul would say, completely agree with this statement. And he would say that as well, in talking about the law of Moses had been brought through angels. In Galatians 3:19, you can start to see why they're so interested in our salvation. Here they are delivering it to man. There's things in it that talks about, as he said, the foretold of the coming of the Christ, and yet they couldn't understand it. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It says the same thing in Hebrews 2:2-3, that law came through angels. So they wanted to know what God had planned. They really did want to know. We just read that from 1 Peter 1:10-12. They wanted to understand this. they wanted to inquire about it, and God gave them the same thing that He had given mankind, and that was it. This is what I'm delivering. And He lets us know that this was, the angels really wanted to know. They wanted to understand this fully. But God revealed it to man first. We find that again in 1 Peter 1, 10, and 12, and we also found that in Ephesians 3. That God gave it to humans, and as they revealed this, then angels knew exactly God's plan. They saw it at the same time that humans saw it. It says in Ephesians 3, 8 through 11 that we read earlier, the powers in heaven then knew. They saw God's great wisdom in all of this. And they understood fully what He had in mind from the very beginning. That He was going to bring all together in one. That all the saved of all time could now be this one called out group. And that both Jew and Gentile, under this new law, could accept it together. Not have separate laws. They're aware of things happening on earth. They know that there are things happening, and how much they're allowed to know or how much of it they do know. Again, I can't say. But in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, I think that God has displayed us, apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Paul said, we, the apostles, have been made this spectacle that angels can look at and understand and know what we are going through to get this word out, to spread this gospel throughout all the world. Paul made his charge to Timothy before God, Christ, and Christ's elect angels. In 1 Timothy 5, he said, I charge thee there before God. And you think about that. That is a powerful, powerful statement. And the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. What's amazing about this is those chosen angels or those elect angels, he's saying, Timothy, the angels are watching you. You start to understand now more about this relationship as you look at other passages of Scripture that would talk about our relationship with angels and judging and so forth. It's a powerful statement. And again, when a sinner repents, they rejoice. We find that angels have great interest in our salvation. They want to know about it. They want us to be saved. They desire that we have salvation. They would work for us in any way possible to not go outside what God wants, but they'll do anything to help us in our salvation. So, if they have that great interest, we should have that great interest in other people's salvation as well, shouldn't we? But we should also have great interest in our own salvation. It is first and foremost of importance that we ourselves get our own lives in order if we expect to be pleasing before God and His mighty angels. If you think about that for a minute, that should be first, always, and foremost in our lives. Is it first and foremost in your life? Have you been obedient to God in salvation? Have you obeyed His Son's commands? If you have any needs, if you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or as a Christian, if you want others to pray for you and you want to confess your faults, certainly we would be glad to assist you in any way. Would you please let your wishes be known if you have any while together we stand and sing?